Let's take our Bibles, just have them available. The title of the message in this series on angels and demons is More Facts About Angels. I thought it'd be good to review a little of what we've already learned about angels. We've learned that the Hebrew word for angels is malach. This word can apply to being a spirit being. It can refer to a messenger, just simply. It can also refer to a pastor or a missionary or whoever might be one who has been given a message, and that message is then sent out for those to hear. We have seen also how malach can be connected with a person's name. And in the sense of Malachi, it is translated, which is Malachi, a messenger of God. My messenger, God calls him. The second thing that we've learned is that in the New Testament, the Greek word for angel is angelos, which can also be translated as angel, and it also can be translated as simply meaning an earthly messenger. So the word is used both ways in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. And I think it's important that you understand that if you want to know the exact meaning of a word, you have to look at the context of who is speaking and who is he speaking to in order to determine what that would mean. There is also another word that is a synonym for angelos, and that is apostolos. That word is usually translated apostle, but it also can simply mean one who is being sent with a message. Therefore, an apostle is also a messenger. We don't usually use the term apostle today because we use it to direct our thoughts to those that Christ chose. Of the 11 remaining apostles that started the church, or the foundation of the church, or the 12 actually, because they elected another one to take his place. Even though it might be confusing, we could also use the word to refer to our missionaries. Aren't they people that we send out with a message? In fact, they go into all the world to preach the gospel in our place when we cannot go. It's important for our church to understand that we not only meet here at home, but we also have an opportunity and a responsibility to reach the world with the gospel. Every person needs to hear the gospel, and how important that is for us to understand that. Now, according to Hebrews 1:14, we have also learned that angels are ministering spirits. They are God's ministers to us, and they also minister to God in other things, in other ways. God sends them on missions. We don't have any idea what the angels are doing all the time. There are literally, as the Greek says, myriads, which is a word for saying zillions and zillions. We have no idea how many angels there are. God has many, many angels that serve him. One day we will have the opportunity to work with those angels. As God says, we will reign over them. Now, as messengers, angels do whatever God commands them to do. Angels were created first. They were created before man, and perhaps even before the universe was created. Angels existed. God created them. We assume that it was before the creation of the universe. We don't know. We don't know how many universes there have been. How many times God has created things. I think that's one of the things that we will learn and understand throughout all of eternity is the awesomeness of our God, who is so great. Our God is so great, right? He can create universes by the word of his mouth. He can create light by the word of his mouth. Can any of us do that? No, we can't even come close. Well, the angels do all of his commandments. That's what angels do. They never argue with God. They just do what he tells them to do. Obviously, that makes them different from us in regard to man. That is, we usually ask God to do something, and then we tell him how to do it, don't we? We get down on our knees to pray, and we pray, and we say, God, do this, God, do that, God, do this, and we expect him to answer our prayers by doing exactly what we ask him to do. God's not there as some kind of a genie that will answer our requests as we desire them. God has a greater plan and purpose for us. And that is one of the things that he is accomplishing through all of eternity. So what else have we learned? Angels interact with humans, often without our knowing it, even. In all of the biblical accounts of angels, they are all masculine, right? I never see a feminine angel. Since they look like us, they might even be mistaken for being a human. We never know. They may be walking down the streets at the same time that we are. You may pass an angel on his way on a mission for God, or you may encounter one at one time. I told you the story when we first began this about a pastor friend of mine who was very discouraged and was writing his resignation letter in his office, and all of a sudden got a knock on the door, and there were two men there to visit him. So he invited them in, and they encouraged him, and they talked with him for a little while, and then they seemed to know that he was writing his resignation letter, and so they encouraged him to hang on, keep going. And God did bless him, and he was encouraged by their visit with him, whether it was just two men that just had a direction of the Lord, or whether it was actually two angels. We don't know for sure. Genesis gives us an illustration of angels when there is an account of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. So if you want to turn there, you can see the whole story. I'm only able to give you small portions of Scripture when I'm talking about these individual cases like this, but I'll tell you what, I hope it encourages you to open your Bibles and to read and get on a regular reading schedule so that what I tell you in part is something that you can see in context there. But here was Abraham. He was sitting in the heat of the day in his tent door, taking in some of the cool that the tent would provide for him. And in verse 2 of chapter 18 it says, "So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground." Now, obviously, Abraham saw something in these men that he had not seen with other visitors that might happen to be walking down the road past his tent. He bowed himself to the ground before them, and he said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." It's obvious from the context that one of these visitors is also the angel of the Lord. We see that here, don't we? God himself, pre-incarnate Christ. I find this interaction between God and Abraham to be very interesting. I hope you do too. It seems as if God is saying here, "I was just in the neighborhood, thought I'd drop by and see how you're doing, Abraham." You think that's what happened? Just a coincidental interaction between God and Abraham? No, it wasn't. This was a direct purpose of God, because God was there to tell Abraham that the promise that he had made to him 25 years earlier, "You're going to have a son," is now going to come to pass, because he says, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Wow. Sarah was hiding behind the curtain. Women did not sit with the men at that time, so there was a curtain there, the woman's side, the men's side. And she was listening to what conversation was going on, and when she heard that she was going to have a child in a year, she laughed, because she was over 90 years old at that time. Abraham was 99. It would take a miracle, and it did. They named that miracle child Isaac, and you know what Isaac's name means? Laughing. That's what it means, laughter. The two angels continued on their way to bring judgment against the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Actually, there were about seven cities that were destroyed at that time. The rest of the chapter is taken up with Abraham trying to play a game with God. "Let's make a deal. If there are 45 people there, would you spare the cities? How about 40? How about, you know, going down the list?" And finally, in verse 32, Abraham's saying, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there." In all of these cities of the plain, there were 10 righteous people. Finally, the Lord said that he would spare the city if there were 10 righteous people living there. And obviously, there weren't 10 at least. So God not only destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but all of the cities in that area. By the way, the archaeologists now believe that they have located at least one of these cities, if not more. They found ample evidence that there are buildings out there in the desert, and they were destroyed by fire raining from above. Now, that may not be too interesting to you, except to find out that there have been no volcanoes in that area for all of the time that Israel has been there. There are no volcanoes there. And so fire raining down from above to destroy these. And they actually find little balls of crisp rock embedded in the walls of the buildings that they found there. The next thing that we learn about angels are that they are spirit beings. And so turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Angels are spirit beings that can take on any form and appearance. They can eat. They can communicate. They can even physically interact with us. Are you afraid of ghosts? Anybody here afraid of ghosts, spirits? apparitions. Apparently Christ's disciples were. After his resurrection, Jesus was interacting with a couple of his disciples walking down the road to Emmaus. They were leaving Jerusalem. They were just walking home that night. After they reached the village, they began to eat. And during that meal, he revealed himself to them. It says, but they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, this is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When they realized that it was really Jesus, they were terrified and frightened. Would you be terrified and frightened? I always get a kick out of some of these horror shows where they have grandma coming back, only this time she's mean and evil and nasty and whatever. My grandmother was so kind and nice to me. If she came back from the dead, I would be so happy to have that. Why do they always portray our dead loved ones as coming back as monsters and evil beings? They knew he had risen from the dead, so they were frightened by his appearance. Why? Were they seeing a ghost? Were they afraid of ghosts? So he quieted their mind by allowing them to touch him to see that he was not some sort of ghost or apparition, but had a literal physical body. Later, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, we assume in the upper room, they were meeting together, and his first words to them were, peace be to you. Now that is a typical greeting at that time, but it also was because they were frightened. Scriptures say that he also turned and looked at Thomas and he said, reach your hand here, look at my hands, and reach your hand in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he had a physical body. Obviously, it was different from what he had had before when he was with the disciples, but it was still a body of flesh and bones. And you and I are promised the same type of physical body that Jesus had. We will be like him for all eternity. He ate in their presence, but they were still afraid. They were terrified, thinking that they had seen a spirit. Well, we ask, were they afraid of ghosts? Have you ever been afraid of ghosts? When I was about 10 or 11 years old, I was told that there was a haunted house just down the street from us. It was abandoned. It had begun to fall apart. So what would you do if you were 11 years old and you found out that there was a haunted house just down the street from you? You did what I did, huh? You went down the street to check it out, right? A bunch of us actually decided to go down there, three or four of us boys. We were going to go down there and check out that house. We were going to find out if there were any ghosts in it or not. By the time we got enough nerve to go down there, it was getting late in the day, starting to get a little dark, actually. It was winter time. The back door was unlocked, so we went inside, and the basement stairs were right there in front of us, so we decided to explore the basement first. So we stepped down the stairs and got down in the basement. It was full of junk, and you could smell dead rats and dead cats everywhere. I mean, it was a terrible smell. We were standing there just looking around, and all of a sudden we hear a clunk upstairs. What was that? I don't know. What was that? I don't know. What was clunk, another one. Well, I'll tell you this. We ran up the stairs and out the back door as fast as we could go. And we never did find out what was causing the clunk, but we never went back either. If it was haunted, we didn't want to hear about it. I don't think it was haunted. It probably was a shutter slamming, or it could have been anything, something moving in the wind. Needless to say, we were very afraid. And it's in the nature of humans that when we encounter something that is strange or unusual or something that we're not expecting, we get scared. We are frightened. One thing we've learned about angels is that they do not have physical bodies, they have a spiritual body. Jesus told his disciples that spirits do not have flesh and blood and bones as men do. But we know that they can take on a physical body whenever they need to interact with us. All right? Now the second thing we're going to learn about angels this morning is found in 1 Samuel chapter 29. And that is, angels are good. At least angels are always thought to be good. I was reading through the obituaries this past week, and one particular memorial obituary caught my attention. It was kind of a reminder to the family and to friends that this person had died. It had been more than a decade, actually. This one caught my attention because it had been during a time when Diane was working at that mortuary, and it was about a teenage boy who had gotten killed by a drunk driver while he was riding his bike one night. The family was distraught. They could not deal with his death, and apparently they were also very wealthy, and so they purchased a large statue, almost full size, of an angel to be placed over his grave. And the comment on his headstone says, "He is God's newest angel." You often hear that, don't you? Have you ever noticed people saying that? Many people have a false idea that babies, children, and good people, when they die, they become angels. God's got plenty of angels. He's got a special position for each and every one of us. We don't become angels, we become more than that. We lay aside all of the emotion, all of the sentiment, and understand this, that when we die, we don't become angels. In fact, believers who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation are promised a physical body and eternal life with our Lord. In fact, the scriptures say that when we die, we will be higher than the angels. We will rule and reign over the angels. I want to make this point, and I'm not trying to belabor it, but oftentimes humans are compared to angels. And perhaps one of the reasons for that is because people always believe that angels are good, right? Then why are we afraid of them? Why were the shepherds afraid of angels when they saw them on the hillside as they were taking care of their sheep that night? Well, you know, we often look at a baby or a child sleeping in a crib and we say, "Oh, doesn't he look like a little angel?" Don't you say that? You kind of whisper it as you say it. They don't usually say the same thing about the child, though, when they're awake, do they? They say, "Oh, where'd that child of the devil come from? Tearing through the house and making all kinds of noise." But when he's asleep, he's angelic, or she. I do want to remind you that there are evil angels, but we'll talk more about those in a couple of weeks when I bring the last half of this series on the demons. I think it'll be interesting to you. I kind of gave the men in our Bible study at our breakfast yesterday a little taste of what to expect there, but just a little taste. I really have some exciting things to tell you about demons. There is another example where people are considered to be like angels, and I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 29, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about David pretending to be insane when he fled from Saul to an area that was controlled by the Philistines. You remember that? The Israelites were always having trouble with the Philistines. Obviously, they were not friends. In fact, God had told the Israelites to kill all of the Philistines when they came into the land, but they didn't do it. They didn't drive them out. They could have driven them out, but they didn't do that. So this incident that is happening here in this chapter describes David, who had now fled from Saul, and he had gained the confidence of King Achish of the Philistines. David had an army of about 600 men who followed him, and King Achish had spared his life. He had allowed him to live in another city, and so David had pledged allegiance. It was really, he had made a commitment to the king, but it wasn't a real good commitment at all. You'll understand more as you read that story. But somehow David had won the king's confidence. King Achish and several of the other princes, or the lords of the Philistines, were now preparing a battle. They were going to go against Israel in war. And so we come to verse 4. It says that the princes of the Philistines were angry with the king because of the allegiance to David. So they said to him, "Make this fellow return that he may go back to the place where you have appointed him. Do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men?" Wise thinking, actually. David could have turned against them. This is what was happening. The Philistines were going out to war with the Israelites. The captains of the Philistines came to the king and said, "Hey, we really don't want David to go with us, because once we're out in the battle, he could turn against us, his men could turn against us, and they would fight against us with the army of the Israelites. If they fight with us, David will earn favor with King Saul. So we would rather that you left him behind." And that persuaded King Achish. Verse 6, "Then Achish called David and said to him, 'Surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines.'" That's verses 6 and 7. David was probably happy not to have to go into war against the Israelites, but he was still feigning allegiance to King Achish. So he said, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" In fact, the king was so pleased with David, he responds now again. He says, I know that you're as good in my sight as an angel of God. If you have read this story, obviously the king was not aware of David's raids into the southern territories of the Philistines. David and his men had killed everyone in those villages and cities that were down there so that they wouldn't have anyone left to report to the king. You get that? You see, even King Achish thought that angels are good. He said that David was a faithful and loyal friend, just like an angel. At least in David's behavior before the king, it reflected angelic qualities. So the king said, he's good. Third thing we can learn about angels this morning is that angels give peace and rest. Here we'll turn to Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to be reading from verses 9 through 11. We're all familiar with the Christmas story about the shepherds out in their fields keeping watch over their flocks by night, right? When suddenly the angels appear, usually if it's a pageant, they got them in the sky someplace there. They're just kind of floating up there. It could be that they were just there on the land. They had just walked up. Suddenly they appeared. And it says in verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Notice that the very first words that the angel of the Lord speaks, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Every time there's an angelic encounter or even the angel of the Lord appearing to someone, there's fear. People become fearful. But angels bring us assurance of peace and rest. That's what they said to the shepherds there. And it probably goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. Angels do not intend to scare the daylights out of you if they appear in front of you, okay? They appear as men. They don't appear as big flaming creatures with wings, even though they probably could have appeared in any form that they wished to appear as. They wanted to appear in the form of men so that they would not frighten us. They are here to minister to us. Therefore, they do everything in their power to keep us from being panicked or frightened. Angels are God's ministers. They also characterize the wisdom of God. Did you know that you're also called to be God's ministers, His messengers? Before Christ left the earth and ascended into heaven, He gave us the great commission, which we have in Matthew 28. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ is there, prompting us to go forward as we go into the world, as we are going into the world. That doesn't mean you need to go as a missionary, although you can go as a messenger, a missionary, an apostle, or an angelos, or whatever you want to call yourself. But basically, when you go to work, you're God's messenger. When you come home, you're God's messenger. Wherever you go, you are God's messenger. What kind of a message are you giving? What kind of a message do you leave when people are around you? Several years ago, I knew a pastor who lived nearby. He banked at my same bank. He's passed on now, so I can say this about him. But he was a mean and nasty man. One day I went into the bank. He was down at the first teller, and I was at the last teller, and I hear somebody yelling, and I turn and look, and there he was standing there. And the teller that was with me, she says, oh, we all hate that guy. And I said, you hate him? Why is that? She says, well, we know he's a pastor, but he comes in here and he just abuses everybody he talks to. He demands things that shouldn't be demanded. He asks for things that we can't give him. And then he yells at us for not giving him those things. I said, well, you know, some people just, as they get older, try to give him a little bit of an excuse there, but he wasn't that old, by the way. I think about that. I think, how often does my testimony and your testimony, as we stand before people, as we interact with people in businesses and restaurants and places like that, do we greet them with grace and glory, and do we present the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ? You may not have the opportunity to go through the plan of salvation with somebody, but I'll tell you what, they sometimes have a sense of who you are. They may know that you're a Christian, and they may take whatever you do when you're there as your testimony, the grace of God. Now let's move on. As God's messengers, We need to remember that the Bible tells us that we are to be wise in our approach to people and not foolish. We're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Number four, angels do God's bidding. We find this in 2 Samuel chapter 19, and I'll be reading from verses 24 through 27. Before we do that, I need to give you some background as to what's happening in this passage of Scripture. It says, "Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day that the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king, and my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes.'" Now, without reading the entire passage, it's hard to understand the whole context of what was going on there. And so I'm going to try to bring you up to speed as to what's happening. Mephibosheth is one of Saul's sons. Actually, he's a grandson. He's Jonathan's son. He was lame in his feet. As a baby, the nurse picked him up and dropped him on his feet, and we don't know what happened, whether it broke his ankles or whether he had club feet or whatever it might have been, but it was something in which he was lame. He could not walk. Now, usually, when a new king takes over in a kingdom, he kills off the former king's relatives. Any sons that might be there that would be a threat to his throne, he gets rid of those. But Mephibosheth had been spared because he was lame. And not only that, but the fact was that he was Jonathan's son, David's friend, Jonathan, his son. And so David had mercy towards him, and he brought Mephibosheth into the palace to eat with him at his table, and he also provided for all of his needs. Gave him the lands that had belonged to him previously. He could have taken them all, but he didn't. So prior to this, David had been driven out of Jerusalem, as you understand, by the rebellion of his son Absalom. David had left Jerusalem with a large number of faithful friends and warriors. And after Absalom's defeat and death, David had now returned to Jerusalem. And that's why David was asking Mephibosheth, "Why didn't you go with me that day when I left the city?" As soon as David returned to the city, Mephibosheth came to him and said, "I have been slandered. I have been deceived. So do with me as you please." In other words, you can believe me or not believe me. If you want to kill me, you can kill me. I was deceived. I was slandered. It's not true what Ziba, my servant, said about me. Now, David could have taken revenge. He could have said, "Well, I don't care what's going on here. You're just a big bunch of trouble for me. I'm going to just get rid of you." And he could have had one of his servants kill him, and that would have been the end of it. But he didn't do that. Instead, David showed compassion. He didn't take revenge. I want to show you another case where David showed compassion. Earlier, as he was leaving Jerusalem, there was a man from the family of Saul whose name was Shimei. The verses are found in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 8, if you want to look there. And here's what it says. "He came out cursing continuously as he came, and he threw stones at David and all of the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, 'Come out, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue.'" Come on, Shimei, say what you really mean, right? What we say, "The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man." He lets him have it with both barrels, we might say, right? So one of David's soldiers, Abishai, offers to go over and take off his head. We'll solve this problem right away. But David recognized that sometimes when people rebuke us, we get a rebuttal from certain people. That's really God trying to get our attention. So we need to listen. God is the one who is making that rebuke. Also, keep in mind that since angels do the bidding of God, they don't take revenge for us, nor do they take revenge on us. All right, let's go on to Psalm chapter 8. And we find that angels are superior to men. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 5. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. This is also a messianic psalm. It has a double meaning. David is reflecting, he's wondering, he's in awe over how God has treated him in spite of all of the failings that David has had over the years. But it's talking about also about Jesus Christ, who became lower than the angels to be born as a man, human here upon the earth. And then God has now exalted him and given him glory and honor. David was awed by the immensity of God who created the entire universe. As extensive it is and expansive as it is, it's created to be the ideal place for you and I to live. You know, when scientists look at our particular orbit in the Milky Way and where we are in relationship to our own sun and all of those things, you know one of the words they use to describe where we live? This little earth, it's called a sweet spot. It's a sweet spot. That's not a scientific term, but it certainly describes what God has created for us here, isn't it? David is wondering about this. He's really saying, why do you even consider us? Aren't we just like a bug or something small like that that could be stepped on easily? Basically, David recognized that God had made us lower than the angels, had made Christ lower than the angels when he was here, but he blessed us by giving us a relationship with himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday he's going to elevate us also above the angels, as I said earlier. There are several places in Scripture where it talks about angels observing our lives. They look at us. They see what we're doing every day. Even in one place it says the angels desire to understand the mystery of the relationship that we have with God and that he has with us. Wow. It's amazing. Well, I'm going to have to stop here and continue this next time. So I hope that I've got your attention and maybe you'd like to read through some of these Scriptures this week as we go on. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, how we also wonder, how can you be interested in us? How can you love us? How can you be concerned with our lives? How come you have created such a perfect world for us in which to live, and yet we've done so much to demean your name? And there are those in our world that even deny that you exist, even though they enjoy all of the blessings and benefits that you give to them. Lord, we lift you up. We praise your name. You are our God and our King. You reign in our hearts and lives. And I just pray now that as we do this time of fellowship with you through the communion table, that our hearts would be open to receive the speaking and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us that we not take of this grape juice and cracker unworthily or with apathy, but that we take it understanding that it was the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, and that we have eternal life because you love us so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.